Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
In June of 1994, our family entered one of the most stressful nights of our entire life. 2 weeks earlier, my family was gathered at my brother Andy's high school graduation in the Farrell Center in Waco, Texas. We were so excited that he was crossing the stage and getting his diploma. If you've had some kids that, you know, sometimes you're just like, oh, they're going to get there, they're going to walk it. And others are like, oh, this was a milestone. We were so excited. He actually made it across, and we were just all there celebrating with him. But then 2 weeks later, it was a summer night, and our family was gathered again, but it was under different circumstances. And it was not at a graduation ceremony. We were gathering in the Scott and White Hospital in Temple, Texas, just outside of Waco, after receiving phone calls. Now, in 1994, it wasn't just somebody grabbing an iPhone, and, you know, I mean, it was like a little bit different situation trying to make sure that we were connecting, but we were scattered all over the place, and we had gotten phone calls that said, my brother was headed into surgery. And you go, what was he heading into surgery for? Well, because that night he had entered into, as he had done many Friday nights, a bull riding competition in Belton, Texas, and he had been seriously injured in a bull riding accident. My brother loved to rodeo. He loved to ride bulls. And as they say in bull riding, it's not if you get hurt, but it's when you get hurt. And so I have showed you my proud bull collection before. This is just one piece of my bull collection from my little childhood days. But this is the kind of bull that my brother drew that night in 1994. It was a Bramer bull, had tall horns that were not tipped, which means the end of it was not blunt, it was sharp. And he straps in, and he's got his hand in the glove and in the riding rope, and he's there, and he's up, and he nods, and the gate opens, and out goes the bull, and out goes Andy with the bull, and he's giving it an effort, trying to get 8 seconds, and one jump, two jump, and then he comes over the front of the bull, and the bull raises up, and the horn goes into my brother's right eye. He stayed on a couple of more jumps because my brother's one of the toughest guys in the world. And then he was getting a little nervous because he couldn't see anything. And he gets bucked off. He gets over the side. They try to get him in an ambulance. He said, no, the last time I went in an ambulance, it cost me too much money. Just put me in the pickup truck and let's go. And they drove from Belton to Temple into the emergency room. And immediately he went up into surgery. And all of our family was just kind of scattered doing their own thing that night. And we got those calls. And when you get that kind of a call, your heart just drops, doesn't it? You're like, oh, my goodness. And we don't know what's going on. And we don't know what's happening. But we all start making our way to Temple, Texas. We rushed from where we were. We headed straight to the hospital. Andy was in surgery for hours. He ended up having 40 stitches inside of his eyeball to put his eyeball back together, as well as some stitches above his eyebrow where the horn cut him. And we gathered and we prayed and we worried. And finally, the surgeon, Dr. Deekert, my dad called him Deek. Deek, tell me what's up. Deek comes out. Tells us Andy has come through the surgery, tells him that he's sewn his eye up, but we wouldn't really know the outcome of that surgery for probably 48 hours. And we needed to pray for the next 48 hours that infection would not set into my brother's right eye, because if infection settled into that eye, then it could be really, really bad, worse than it was already. And I don't know if you're, maybe you haven't done an inductive study on what happens to bulls when they, you know, grow horns, but there's not a lot of Lysol going on around the horn. There's not a lot of wipes happening around the horn. There's not a lot of you know, bulls don't wear masks, you know, just to make sure they're not breathing their stuff on it. I mean, they're rooting around, and it's not good. And so one of those went into my brother's eye. And so high probability of infection. And I'm telling you, we prayed for the next 48 hours. We did not leave my brother's hospital room. I remember sleeping on the floor. I was in college. I slept on the floor of my brother's hospital room for the next 2 days. And it was an incredibly stressful time for our family over those next 48 hours. And praise the Lord, no infection set in. And we were able to kind of move into the next steps. It was a series of next steps of eye tests and more surgeries. And pretty much that whole summer was devoted to helping Andy get back on his feet again and get his life moving in the right direction again. And, you know, that was several years ago, decades ago. And that bull riding accident blinded him in his eye. It's still there. It's still alive. It still moves. He's got real dark eyes, so unless you got right up on him, you wouldn't really know. But then Andy got a nickname over the years because he still had one good eye. So everybody calls him Good Eye. My dad's name's Woody, and they call him Wood Eye. So we got Wood Eye and Good Eye in our family. And my brother's adapted. He's a big hunter, and so he's learned to just shoot with the other eye, and life goes on. But man, I'm telling you, that initial night, it was a stressful night. As stressful a night as our family has ever gone through together. And we prayed a lot of prayers and we shed a whole lot of tears. What about you? If I were to ask you to identify a stressful time, a stressful season, a stressful moment, a stressful night in your life, what would come to your mind? When you go back to that night, did you find yourself on your knees? Did you find yourself worrying? Did you find yourself wondering what was going to happen when the sun came up? One article that I read said that the top five most stressful events in life, in no certain order, are the death of a loved one, divorce, moving, a job loss, or a major illness or injury. Even just kind of looking at that list, maybe there's one or more that you can go, yeah, I've been through that, or I'm going through that, or yeah, you're not kidding. Those are stressful moments, a stressful night. I mean, our family, I just told you the story, connects with that last one there. There's others on that list that we've gone through, and perhaps one or more you've gone through as well, and it's driven you to your knees. But one that is not identified specifically on this list, graphically on this list, but that is without question the most stressful moment in all of history, is when Jesus went to the cross. And even the hours leading up to the mission that he came to accomplish when he came from heaven to earth. Today I want to begin a 3-week sermon series that I've just called A Stressful Thursday Night Prayer. If you have your Bible, I invite you to take it and open it with me to John's Gospel. We've been in 1 John at the back of the Bible. We want to go towards the beginning of the New Testament in his Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to be in John chapter 17 for the next 3 weeks. This chapter that we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks is actually a prayer that Jesus prayed on a stressful Thursday night. After Jesus had enjoyed a last meal, a last supper with his disciples in a place that's known as the upper room. And they gathered there to celebrate the meal or the celebration, the festival known as Passover. Passover. So that's why they're gathered. Jesus and his disciples, they ate this special meal together. They sang songs of celebration and remembrance of where their people, the Jews, had come from throughout history. And they remembered what they had been through and what God had brought them through and how God had provided the lamb for a sacrifice. And they put the blood over the door when they were slaves in Egypt hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and how God made a way for them to move through slavery, out of slavery, into the wilderness, and eventually to a new land with a new day and a new hope. And they're remembering that a Messiah is going to come. And Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. I am the one. I am that Passover lamb. So Jesus is eating this meal with his disciples. He sung the songs. He actually did something incredible. If you were to look back a couple of chapters earlier in John chapter 13, he demonstrates his love for his closest friends, the disciples, and he serves them by washing their feet. I mean, you think the bull's horns were dirty. Those disciples' feet were just as dirty. If one of them stuck a toe in your eye, infection would probably set in. And Jesus washed their feet. And then if you move out of John chapter 13, in verses chapters 14 and 15 and 16, Jesus just has this long discourse of teaching. He's just, it's like the last parts before your kids go off to college and you start ramming in those last things that you need to tell them that you didn't tell them the first 18 years. It's kind of that on steroids. And he's telling them in John 14, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And in John 15, he talks about how, guys, you got to stay connected to the vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you don't abide in me, you're not going to bear any fruit. And he gets into chapter 16, and he's talking about how incredibly important it's going to be obedient to what the Father has said to be obedient to. And how the Holy Spirit is going to come, and the Holy Spirit is going to be a healer, and he's going to be a comforter to you. He's going to empower you. And we don't know for sure, but it's reasonable to believe that when we get to John chapter 17, Jesus may be walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? He walking with some of his disciples from the upper room where they've had their meal and their time together, through the streets, through the corridors of Jerusalem, perhaps across the temple courtyard, on his way across this valley just outside of Jerusalem's walls, known as the Kidron Valley, and on his way to an olive grove that he often went to with his disciples, known as Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, where he later that night would pray in solitude as his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, kept falling asleep a stone's throw away. And all this would happen before Jesus would be arrested. Stressful. Tried. Stressful. Beaten. Stressful. Mocked. Stressful. Whipped. Stressful. And ultimately crucified for the sins of the whole world. But as we begin reading in John chapter 13, Jesus very likely is praying as he's walking. Walking with his disciples on his way toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we're going to see over the next 3 weeks, there's three sections of this prayer that we're going to look at. Jesus prays, number one, for himself. That's verses 1-5. That's what we'll focus on today. Next week, we'll look at how he prays for his disciples in verses 6-19. And then finally, a couple of weeks down the road, Lord willing, we'll look at how Jesus prays for the church in verses 20-26. But this morning we're going to focus on the first part. of Jesus' stressful Thursday night prayer. And we're going to look to make three observations from verses 1 through 5 that hopefully you and I can begin to implement when we're going through stressful times in our own lives as we're facing whatever it is before us. So if you found John chapter 17, perhaps you have a little title before your chapter in your Bible, like it does in my Bible, that says the high priestly prayer. Does anybody have that written in their Bible, the high priestly prayer? Yeah, this is known, this prayer that Jesus prays in John chapter 17 is known as the high priestly prayer. You go, why is it called the high priestly prayer? Well, one biblical scholar notes that this prayer gets its name from the fact that Jesus began to assume in a different kind of recognizable way the role of what was known as the high priest in making intercession for people. Intercession just means praying on someone else's behalf or praying for someone else, lifting someone else's needs up and life up to God, praying in a priestly kind of way for others, and then in offering sacrifices for them. And the sacrifice that Jesus would soon make would be his own life when he would lay his life down on the cross. And his blood, once and for all, the blood of the perfect Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, would atone for all the sins of the world. So let's read these first five verses together of this stressful Thursday night prayer that come from the lips of Jesus. Now, remember, he's just finished telling his disciples about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I love the last verse in chapter 16 where Jesus says that, hey, friends, in this world you are going to have trouble. You are going to have difficulty. You are going to have stress. And you're going to be thrust into stressful situations that seem beyond your control. Just like my brother did, where he was dependent on a surgeon's hand. And Jesus says, but take heart because I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. There's more than just this moment. This moment may be stressful, but this isn't all there is. And so Jesus begins to pray in chapter 17. Look at verse 1 through 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I want us to take a closer look at three things that we can observe and implement in our lives when we are walking through, moving through a stressful season, a stressful time. The first thing that we need to do is what we see Jesus doing in verse 1. Would you look at verse 1 again? It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Would you underline that phrase? He lifted up his eyes to heaven. See, when Jesus begins praying this stressful Thursday night prayer, he keeps looking up. Would you say, keep looking up with me on three? One, two, three. Keep looking up. That's the first thing that we observe here, is that he looks up. He's looking up as he's praying. I think he's walking. I think he's headed toward Gethsemane. And he's walking and he's looking up and he's praying out loud, and his disciples are walking with him and they're hearing. See, for a Jew in the first century, there were different postures that were normal when a Jewish person would pray. And one of those postures was they would oftentimes look up when they prayed, opened eyes, looking up to heaven. This certainly would have been the case. Think about it. If Jesus and his disciples are walking, they probably wouldn't be walking like this. They would be walking like this. And he looks up and he's praying as they're walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane. See, when we are in stressful seasons of life, what if we began to do what Jesus did? And we prayed as we went, wherever it was that we were going. Praying this week as you pile into the minivan and try to get everybody to whatever it is that they're supposed to get to, and you going to work or you going to school or you going to this or that or the other. What if as you're going, you're looking up and you're praying? Please don't drive with your eyes closed praying, okay? Look up and pray. And as we keep looking up, we're reminding ourselves of something. We're reminding ourselves that we are in need of another. We are not the answer to our prayer. We need someone else to step into our situation and help. Help us in our time of need. Friends, Jesus looked up. He didn't look inward. He didn't look online. He didn't look to a bottle. He didn't look to an addiction. He looked up toward heaven. It's what the psalmist writes about in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from whom? Would you say it with me? The Lord. And who is He? The maker of heaven and earth. He's the maker of heaven and earth. See, when you and I, when we're going through a difficult time, a hard time, a stressful time, do what Jesus did during His stressful Thursday night prayer and keep looking up. Keep looking up. Would you say it with me again? Keep looking up. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, you keep looking up. Yeah, you actually did it. Way to go. Keep looking up. Don't give up. Look up. Keep looking up. Why? Because the God of heaven will show you the way. The God of heaven will direct your path. That's what the Word of God says. The God of heaven will illuminate your steps as you keep looking up to Him. Don't give up. Keep looking up. It reminds me of another crazy moment, chapter, story in my life. I was a junior high youth pastor with a bunch of students. We were down in Belize. We were supposed to take these little boats. These boats were supposed to kind of get us from the mainland out to this island that we were going to be staying at and ministering to and doing mission work at. And so we were supposed to get our group onto these little boats with our luggage. And I mean, it wasn't like we were going on a cruise for hours and hours, but it was too far to swim and it was too deep to wade. And did I mention we had luggage and junior high kids and some high school kids? And so we've gotten these two boats and we're going to get on the boats and the boat's going to take us over there. And so it's kind of, we're late and it's kind of getting late, and it's still light, but we're supposed to go over there, too far to swim, and that's not a good thing. And so we're like going to get on these boats and go, and the sun's kind of starting to set a little bit there, and it's going down. I think we can get there. And so we get everybody on the two boats, and we're heading out that way. And now it's like once we got out on the water, the sun just went, and it got dark fast. Did I mention we had a bunch of junior high kids and high school kids and me and some sponsors, and we're like, we got to go out there, and we're here, and this is not good. And it really got not good when the captain of the boat said, the lights don't work. And then he followed it up with, does anybody have a light? We're in Belize. Does anybody happen to have a light? Oddly enough, I had this huge backpack, and I dug down into my backpack, and there was this big light. I got a light. He said, okay, good. You get out on the bow of the boat and lay down with your light. I'm like, what? Yeah. So you don't fall in the water. Okay. So I climb out on the bow of the boat, and I'm laying down there. He said, okay, go out there. Keep going. Go on out and hold your light out and up. Don't hold it into the water. I know where we are. I just need to know where we're going. He said, now everybody else, you have a job to do. Don't look down. I know where we are. I need you to look ahead and make sure there's nothing that pops up out of the water or that we're kind of getting off course that we could run into. If we see something, yell stop. Okay. He said, don't look down, look up, and keep your light up. Now, by the grace of God, we didn't have a major catastrophe that night. But I thought about that as I have thought about Jesus' prayer here. Don't look down. He knows where you are. You know where you are. Look up. Look up. Let's move forward. The God of heaven knows how to get where we're going. Whatever you're going through in life today, keep looking up. Don't give up. Keep looking up. And then there's a second thing that we need to notice about Jesus' prayer on this stressful Thursday night as he is praying. It's kind of at the beginning of his prayer here, toward the back half of verses 1 and 2. Look at it again with me. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, look at this next phrase, the hour has come. Underline that, circle that, mark that phrase. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. When Jesus said that phrase, the hour has come, it reminds us of a second truth, and it's this right here. Jesus never loses track of time. Would you just say that out loud with me? Jesus never loses track of time. See, there's a reason that Jesus came from heaven to earth. He came on purpose for a purpose. Jesus was born in the flesh to a virgin named Mary. Jesus then proceeded to live a perfect life, never sinning, tempted in every single way imaginable, just like you, just like me, but never one time did he cave into sin. He never crossed the line of sin into a sinful action, a sinful thought, or a sinful word. Jesus came for a specific hour in his, what is to believe to be 33 years of life. Actually, for a specific 6 hours on a Friday that would be invested on a Roman cross, dying as the substitutionary sin sacrifice for all of humanity. That is what Jesus came to do. To save the people from their sins. It's what his name, Jesus, means. God saves. And that his hour, that he came to earth to fulfill, that started a countdown from the moment he was born in Bethlehem. All throughout the Gospels, if you read throughout the Gospels, You will notice Jesus saying a phrase over and over again, my hour has not yet come, my time has not yet come, the hour is not yet come. See, Jesus lived with this ticking clock, this calendar that was constantly on the move in his head and in his heart. Let me just show you a couple of places in earlier in John's gospel, and you don't have to turn there, it'll be on the screen, but when Jesus and some of his disciples and family members were at a wedding in a little town called Cana in John chapter 2, he's there and they run out of wine. And Jesus' mother, Mary, turns to Jesus and says, hey, they ran out of wine. Verse 4, and Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? Look what he says, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. If you go forward from John chapter 2 to John chapter 7, we see Jesus' brothers trying to encourage Jesus to go up to another big festival, a big celebration, and a feast, and to show off some of his good works to the crowds. And look what Jesus says to them in John 7, verse 8. He says, you go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast. Why? For my time has not yet fully come. Later on in that same chapter, Jesus was teaching and there was controversy beginning to surround some of what Jesus was saying and proclaiming. And if you get down to John chapter 7, verse 30, look what it says. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because, say it with me, his hour had not yet come. Jesus never loses track of time. His hour had not yet come. And then we move forward about six chapters, and we get down to that stressful Thursday night, the night that Jesus would end up getting arrested. But before the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, he has dinner with his disciples. And look what it says here in John 13, verse 1. It starts off just reminding us that Jesus never loses track of time. Look what it says in John 13, verse 1. Can we go to that next slide? Yeah, right there. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Don't miss that. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, to do what? To depart out of this world to the Father. That is just reminding us over and over again, Jesus never loses track of time. And after that dinner that night, Jesus leads his disciples toward the Garden of Gethsemane. He keeps looking up and praying as he walks with them. And he talks with God the Father, and he prays in John 17, verse 1, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. This is what I came from heaven to earth to do. I came for the cross. I came to be the sacrifice. I came to rescue all people from sin, death, Satan, and hell. If they will believe in me, if they will call on my name, if they will put their faith, hope, and trust in me and in me alone. I'm not one option among many. I am the way for salvation. It's going to be a bloodbath. It's going to be painful. It's going to be stressful. But the hour has come. And I love them too much, and those who would come after them, to leave them to fend for themselves. And I love giving you glory, Father, and making things right between you and them and those who would come after them. I love to bring you great glory. The hour has come. And friends, today, if you find yourself in a season of incredible stress and of immense sorrow and of great sadness and much pain, Jesus has not lost track of time with you. He's not lost track of that painful season that you're walking through, nor has he lost track of you. You did not fall off the God locator, okay? That LoJack system is firmly affixed to your heart, and wherever you go, he knows. And not only does he know, he's with you. He is with you. He knows what you're going through. Jesus never loses track of time. What would it look like if we began to trust him and trust his timing and trust these stressful times to him? And as you do, know that all of this is in his hand. All of this timing is in his hands. And we could remember a final observation from this stressful Thursday night prayer of Jesus. Remember this. There can be glory in the pain. Would you make that declaration with me? There can be glory in the pain. Look with me as Jesus, he's actually praying for himself right here. And then as he does, he prays that he would continue to give glory to God the Father all the way to and through the cross that would lead to eternal life. Look at these first five verses with me again. Look how many times it talks about glorifying God and bringing God the Father glory. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. There's one. That the Son may glorify you. There's two. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth. There's three. Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me. There's four. In your own presence with the glory. There's five. That I had with you before the world existed. Before Jesus ever came from heaven to earth, he existed in community with God the Father and God the Spirit. God the Son in community. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the world began, and he came from heaven to earth to rescue us so that we might have eternal life with him, that we might have a way back to the Father. Jesus is praying. Jesus is saying, Father, glorify me that I may give you glory. I've glorified you on earth in everything that you've given me to do. Think about that. All the junk that Jesus went through, all the pain, all the service, all the teaching, all the misunderstanding of other people, all the temptations, tempted in every way just like you and me, and he never caved in. And it was all for his glory, the glory of God the Father. I'm going all the way to the cross for the joy that's set before me. I'm going to endure its shame, endure the pain. Why? Because it brings great glory to God the Father when you choose to look up and trust the timing in the Father's hands. If you'll just keep walking and looking up, you will give him glory in the midst of whatever stressful situation you're going through. This is all for you, God. And it's an opportunity to give him glory. It's a heavy night's prayer, is it not? And that's just the first five verses. You know, wow, thanks. You're welcome. Because it's been a heck of a stressful run. Has it not? In our nation, in our world? Any stress-free newscasts happening lately? I'm not seeing them. I'm seeing a ton of stuff that's going, whoa. Father, Help me keep looking up. Remind me this is in your hands. How can I give you glory in the midst of all this? I'll wrap up with what I believe are just some incredibly profound words from author Oswald Chambers. I read them earlier this month in a daily devotional that I've been walking through this year. It was from August the 5th, actually, in Oswald Chambers' timeless classic called My Utmost for His Highest. If you have a phone, I encourage you to take it out and take a picture of the slide that I want to read to you, this quote, and just sit with us this week. Listen to what Chambers says. He says, Jesus Christ's life was an absolute failure from every standpoint but God's. But what seemed failure from man's standpoint was a tremendous triumph from God's, because God's purpose is never man's purpose. And the things that happen do not happen by chance. They happen entirely in the decree of God. God is working out his purposes. What seemed like an absolute failure to everybody else, God the Father sees Jesus the Son living obediently toward the hour that he was born for. To lay his life down on a cross, to give glory to God the Father each step of the way. And friends, if you're going through a stressful time right now, a painful season, a difficult season, know that you have the option to give God the glory in the middle of it. And what may seem like a huge failure in your life that's leading to nothing but a death sentence, God may go, yeah, but watch this. Watch what I'm about to do. Watch what I'm going to do when you lay it down. If you make it your mission today to give God glory in all that you say and all that you think, all that you do, your life will not be a failure. Your life, and perhaps even your death, will be how God continues to work out his plan through you. He has a plan for you, and for you, and for you, and for me. There is glory in the pain. Trust it to him. And this week, will you remember these things from Jesus' prayer, and will you keep looking up? Will you remember that Jesus never loses track of time? And will you have faith that there can be glory in the pain?
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.